Well, Christians are anxious in this time in our society. Increasingly, people feel that there is a growing hostility in our society towards our faith, towards our values. And in the midst of this, we're seeing so many changes around us. And the last year has only seen an acceleration of those changes. And power is shifting in our own nation, all throughout the world. And we have to ask the question, what are we to do about it? It's sometimes hard for us even to talk about it, to see as we see the problems and difficulties and trials of the world, what are we to do? Matthew West, a Christian singer, captured this sentiment well in a song that he wrote a few years ago. And he said this. He said, well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? And then he said, I did. I created you. That was the song called Do Something. We are not called to sit passively back and let the world slide into destruction. God calls us in this text to get involved in changing the world. Specifically, he wants us to make everybody in the world followers of Jesus. That's our job, make disciples of all nations so that people can be restored to God, restored to one another, find hope and strength and peace. And yet in the midst of this, when we see such a big challenge, we got to consider, how can we do it? And the disciples, no doubt, you think about them. Here they were, their own nation had rejected them. Their own nation had killed Jesus, right? They were hostile to the message. And then you had all the nations around them. What with the Roman Empire, who believed they had a Savior in the Caesar? What would they want to do with Jesus? How could they do anything? And the answer to that is that they wouldn't be alone. And surely, Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, you may think for yourself, I'm scared to do something. I don't even know how I can talk about Jesus. You know, I get scared of even bringing up these topics. I get scared of even talking to people at all. Just going up to people makes me nervous. You may say, I'm too young. You may say, I can't do anything. And I'll never forget a conversation I had a few years ago with a man in our church who I was talking to him there at a McDonald's over a hamburger, and we were discussing whether or not he would want to be a deacon. And he said, you know, I feel like I should, but I really am scared. I don't think I can do it. And I said to him, well, when people feel scared and they don't know what to do you know what Jesus always says to them in the Bible? And he answered, get at it. And I said, well, it's not completely untrue, but first of all, he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. When we're scared, we don't feel like we can do what God has called us to do, God comes to us and says, I will be with you. That's what he said to Moses. That's what he said to Jeremiah, who was a young man, was called to be a prophet, didn't feel like he could go to the nation, said, I'll be with you. That's what he said to Gideon, who was one of the least houses of the nation of Israel. He was the youngest. And God said, hey, mighty warrior, go save Israel. And he says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you. Judges chapter 6. And that's what Jesus says in this passage. He says, surely I will be with you, even to the end of the world. Now we might ask, how can this be that Jesus will be with them? After all, he was a human being who walked around on the earth, and he was shortly going to leave them. And so he wouldn't be physically present with them. So how can he say that I will be with you? Well, remember, Jesus is not only a human, he is the eternal Son of God who became a human being in the middle of history in order to bring salvation, and so he remains the eternal God, one person with two distinct natures, divine and human, forever. And so, in the sense of his human nature, he's no longer with us. He is in heaven with the Father. In regard to his divine nature, of course, he's always present with us because the divine nature is omnipresent. It's present everywhere. But I don't think that that's necessarily what Jesus is saying here. He's not just saying that my divine presence will be in the place where you are. Because, of course, that's true for everybody. Because if Jesus is present everywhere as the eternal God, then he's present with everybody at every time, at every place. There's nowhere we can go that we are not before the presence of the Lord. So what does he mean by, I will be with you? Well, he means is that he will be with them to help them, to guide them, to comfort them, to strengthen them. That's what Jesus is promising. Not just that he would be barely present, but that his presence is there to give us the help we need when we need it. That's what he means when he says, and surely, without a doubt, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So let's unpack that promise in a little bit more detail. And I just want to look at it. We could look at it in other facets, but just three aspects of this, I will be with you, in regards to his provision, protection, and power. So he will give protection, provision, or provision, protection, and power. So that's what Jesus means. Again, not just that he'd be barely present, but that he'd be with them to help them. And so let's consider first provision. What this meant is that as they went out into the world, God would give them what they needed when they needed it. He would provide for them what they needed. As the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He had ample provision. They didn't have to have all the money in the bank that they would need to disciple all the nations. They didn't have to know where everything was going to come from. They just need to go in obedience, and God would provide for them as time went on and as they went forward. So I was thinking about this. I was reminded of my friend Carla in South Dakota. And this woman just really had a heart for people and a heart for the Lord, and is a dear friend. And one of the things that burdened her was how many people she saw in our hometown, in her hometown of South Dakota, that were struggling with drugs as young people. And she really wanted to do something about it. And she reached out to people individually, but she wanted to do something bigger. And then she heard the testimony of Joseph Rojas of the Christian rock band Seventh-day Slumber. And Joseph Rojas was one who had been so deep into drugs that he had even stolen money from his single mother in order to buy cocaine. And then in the midst of his suffering, God took hold of him and dragged him out of the pit. And he was with him to bring him out. And he gradually overcame that. He got married, had kids, started serving the Lord, and he wanted to share his story of how Jesus had delivered him. And so Carla said, I want to bring him here. And it was interesting. I watched her kind of orchestrate this and get people involved. And I remember several times she came to me very worried, where are the finances going to come to do this? Because they still had to be paid. It wasn't an exorbitant amount, but it was still some money. And I just said, look, God has given you the vision. He will provide the money. You don't need to worry about it. And sure enough, that's what he did. She brought him there twice, and he was able to minister to a lot of people. We were able to connect with people. Very good friendship developed out of that. Some people we met at one of those concerts. And I've just seen stuff like this over and over. When people get a vision to do something bigger for God and his kingdom, to serve, God provides. Jesus is with us to provide what we need when we need it. He doesn't give it all before. We all like to say, I want to know what the plan is all the way through. God doesn't do that ordinarily. He just says go. He'll provide on the way. And so when we look at our challenge of provision, you know, how are we going to pay for this? How are we going to pay for that? We can trust that Jesus is with us to provide what we need. But he's with us not only to provide for us, he's also with us to protect us. You see this in the book of Acts. The early church faced a lot of persecution. There was a lot of hostility. There was at one point where James, you know, Peter, James, and John, the big three disciples, James was killed. And Peter was put in prison by Herod. And so the people were praying, Lord, help us. Get him out of prison. Well, an angel of the Lord showed up in the prison. His chains fell off. Everybody else was asleep. Peter walked right out. He comes to the house where the people were praying. The servant answers the door. She said, there's Peter. Shuts the door, goes in. Hey, there's Peter. They said, you're crazy. He's in prison. God had brought him out, and they realized he actually answered our prayer, and he protected us. You can read a modern day story about things like this if you read about some of our brothers and sisters who experienced persecution in China. I like the story called The Heavenly Man. It's a great little book. I recommend it. It's the autobiography of or biography of Brother Yun. And he was in prison several times for his faith. And when he was in prison one time, he just felt like the Lord was saying to him, you know, I have people here for you to minister to. And so I'm here with you to do good. I'm going to protect you. And so Brother Yun said, I will be in this prison for exactly the length of time God has determined. I won't leave one moment early, and I won't stay one moment too long. When God determines my ministry in prison is complete, I will come out. And he did. That's confidence in the presence of Jesus to protect us. Can I say that? If my car breaks down, how do I respond? Do I say, my car will be broken down exactly as long as Jesus wants it to, so I can do what he wants me to do in this place? He's watching over me. He's going to care for me and protect me. That's not often not my first response. But that is the promise of Jesus, that he's there to protect us, to use us, to help us. You know, we've experienced a lot of scary things in this past year. And we've been afraid. And oftentimes don't put it that way. Sometimes it leads us to attack others. But really, it's a lot of times out of fear. We're afraid for the economy. We're afraid of the disease, and it's fear. And that's not necessarily bad. Fear is not a bad emotion. It's a God-given emotion to enable us to avoid threats and to move threats. The problem becomes of fear is when it's not calibrated to reality. We need to fear the things that we ought to the degree that we ought and for the amount of time that we ought, and that's how we grow in virtue and courage. But now, what I often do when I'm afraid is I study, and I try to learn things and try to understand. And I don't think that's a bad approach. I study a lot about the race issue. I've studied a lot about COVID-19. But, you know, my knowledge is not the foundation of my comfort. And I was speaking to a gentleman about all that was going on, how crazy the world seemed to be sometime last fall. And then I said, I'm so thankful in the midst of this that I have a rock, a refuge to flee to. I know that God is for me, and he will take care of me. These are important, difficult, and sometimes scary issues, but I'm confident God will protect me and keep me in the midst of it. And you know, that's the rock I had to go back to again and again to say, it's not, you know, what's going on in the world that is my foundation. It's that God has promised to take care of me, that he is with me to defend me, and I don't need to ultimately fear anything because he is there. And that's the thing we really need to know in the midst of an uncertain world. You know, we often, when we find difficult things, we want to try and figure it out, and we'll look for things to help us figure it out. And that's not bad. You know, God has given us minds to think. But there's a lot of things that we can't figure out, or we think we've figured out, and we really haven't figured out. But our certainty is not based on the certainty of our knowledge of events. The certainty that we have is based on the certainty that Jesus is present with us to protect us no matter what is going on. That he is surely with us always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus is present to protect us in the midst of a crazy world. We can also see that Jesus is present with power. And we talked a lot about that in the first sermon on the second sermon, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says, and that power is available to us to be able to go and do things that we never thought we could do. But Jesus is saying, I'm with you to give you power, the things that you need. And another story from South Dakota that really sticks with me whenever I think about this is a dear old lady in our church, name was Lola. There was another woman in our church who had a boy named James, still does, and he had cerebral palsy. And but Lola came up to me one day, or I was visiting with Lola, and she said, you know, I've been thinking about this other woman. And you know, she doesn't need to be afraid, and here's why. And I knew this story, but she just, you know, kind of went over that her son, at the end of high school, had gotten in a severe accident that basically took his ability to take care of himself away. And so Lola cared for her invalid son for as long as she could. And then she had to give his care over to others eventually because she just couldn't do it on her own. But here's what she said about it. She said that this other woman that I'm mentioning did not need to be afraid. She said, as the trial gets deeper, the Lord gets nearer. He gives you the strength and comfort as you need them. He gives you the power to get through it. As the problems get bigger, the Lord is with you all the more. He's a faithful Savior, and He'll never leave you or forsake you. She knew from experience that the Lord is with us always, even unto the end of the age. She experienced it in the midst of her dark valley that she walked through. So what about for us? What would we do differently this week if we really took in the message that Jesus has for us today? Well, I think as we look ahead to this week, we would see the challenges. We would see the things that may cause us fear. We would see the things we have to do, but we wouldn't just see those things. We wouldn't just see the people involved. We would see the Lord Jesus, who is going to be with us as we walk through every single one of them. Whether we go to work or whether we go to school tomorrow, we would see the challenges in us, wondering, can we do what we're supposed to do? The challenges in the people that may cause us some difficulties at times. But we wouldn't just see those things. We would see the Jesus who is with us as we go into those things. What that means is, if He calls us to stop doing certain things or takes away certain things that we've relied on, that we can trust that He'll be there to provide for us. If He calls us to do something that we don't feel we can do or that we're scared to do, we don't just look at the task. We don't just look at ourselves. We look at the Jesus who will be with us. Let me give you a concrete place to start with that. Let me encourage you to consider, and I want to reiterate this in the days to come, a simple place to start about making disciples. And it's a little phrase that I learned from Tom Rainer, who does a lot of good thinking about church and how we can reach out to this society. And just a simple phrase, invite your one. Invite your one. And what that means is that we all think about one person that we can invite into the community of the Lord to be experience grace, who needs the touch of Jesus. And as we think about that, we may be a bit afraid. We may say, well, I can't do that. I can't invite that person. I won't even know what to say. Well, what I would say is, if we begin to think about it, first of all, we'll begin to pray about it. And what I found is, when I start thinking this way, invite your one, I often think of two and three and four as well. So it's like, it just means that we begin to deliberately think about, who are we concretely reaching out to? Who's your one? Who's one person who needs the grace of the Lord that you could invite into the community of the Lord. I encourage you to think about that. But again, as you do it, you may say, I don't know how it'll happen. I've never done that before. I've never invited anybody to church. It's not as scary as you think. And people are often not as hostile in person as we may fear that they are. But even more importantly, remember, this is Jesus' task. This is what Jesus is calling us to do, to make disciples of all nations. So as you go out, don't just think of the person and you. Think of you, that person, and Jesus. And think of Jesus being there with you to help you, to aid you, to know what to say, to know how to make the right move, to know how to be gentle, how to be wise. Jesus will be there with you. It's a certainty. In every situation, whether you got to leave something, whether you go through something hard, whether you need to know what to do, whether you need power, whether you need strength, whether you need help, this is a certainty. That's what Jesus said. And surely, not just I will, be totally assured of this. I will be with you, even to the end of the world. Amen.